I have a reoccurring nightmare. And the setting is always a church building, and it's usually a different sanctuary. You know how dreams are, they're kind of crazy. And it's a Sunday morning, and there's usually a pretty good crowd, and I'm getting ready to speak. And all of a sudden, I realize I haven't prepared anything. I don't have anything to say. I may have left the notes that I had that I can't remember at home or something, but I start to panic. And then I wake up, and that is my reoccurring nightmare. Well, today, I'm sad to say that my reoccurring nightmare has happened. I'm panicking. I don't know what to say. I haven't prepared anything. So let's just dismiss the sermon, right? Well, one person's reoccurring nightmare may be another person's reoccurring dream, right? Some of you are like, oh, that sounds awesome. But no, just kidding. It hasn't happened yet. You may have a reoccurring nightmare. Some things, and I've had different stages of my life where the nightmares were a little different. But even if you don't have reoccurring nightmares that happen when you dream, you probably have reoccurring fears or anxieties that happen. Maybe just the day brings those out, or maybe circumstances when something happens, it brings you back, and that anxiety, that fear comes back and messes with you some. So all of us have these insecurities, these fears, anxieties. Oprah Winfrey gave an address at Harvard University, and in it she talked about the most important lesson she had learned. And I want to get this number right. I think it was 35,000 interviews that she'd done in her career. And she said the number one thing that she learned, the big outlier of everyone, 35,000 people, from presidents to heroes to housewives, was this. Almost everyone she interviewed, after they finished, said, "Was that okay?" She mentioned President Obama, President Bush. She mentioned Beyonce and all her Beyonce-ness. Everybody wanted to know the same thing. Was that okay? How did I do? She said that the need that we all have as people is the need for validation. And I think that's part of my fear and my reoccurring nightmare. I'm not going to be validated. Maybe you seek. How do you seek validation? How does it work for you? Maybe it's preaching a sermon or teaching a lesson. Maybe what will validate you? Could it be how your kids turn out or how your grandkids turn out? We all have different ways that we might answer that question, but think about what is it that you think would validate you? A lot of us think that it's more money, maybe a certain level, paying some debts off, that would we'd be validated then. Maybe achieving some status, getting straight A's, making the team, making the all-star team, being recognized. It could be living a certain place. Maybe your validation, you're looking, you post on Instagram or Facebook, and it's how many likes you get there, and that makes you feel validated that was a good point. But we all have that need for validation, and we wonder, how am I doing? How am I doing as a parent? How am I doing as a pastor? How am I doing as a friend? How am I doing as a person? How am I doing as a disciple? And this morning, one of the things that we want to communicate is your life has meaning. We're going to start in 2 Peter this morning. And 2 Peter was written, a lot of scholars believe, near the end of Peter's life. Peter was Jesus' right-hand man. He was a disciple who seemed to be the closest, spent a lot of time, and stepped out a whole lot of times. And so Peter writes this letter, presumably near the end of his life, from a Roman prison. And we're going to start in verse 3 of the first chapter. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." You have already been validated. When Jesus died on a cross for our sins, we were validated. We can't do anything to earn it. He said we're worthy. So right now, what I want you to hear is, because of Jesus, you are worthy right now. Your worthiness isn't when you figure out all your problems. Your worthiness doesn't come after you conquer your addiction. The worthiness doesn't come when you get all those problems, get that thing taken care of. You are worthy right now because God says you're worthy. You've been validated. We've all been validated. And there's nothing we can do to change that. So let's take a deep breath here and think about the good news of the gospel that we've been validated. Now, that's really hard to believe. I know I forget it all the time, and probably if you're a believer, you probably forget it too. If you're not a believer, wherever you stand, you probably forget it a lot too, that we've already been validated, that we're worthy right now because God says we're worthy of His love, that our lives have meaning. And it's not dependent on how much money we have, how much adoration or affirmation, how many likes we have or friends on Facebook or whatever. But we are worthy now because Jesus has validated our lives. We'll move on in 1 Peter. It says, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. For this very reason. So we want to be really careful here as we're looking at this scripture. The very reason is that we've already been validated. Jesus has already found us worthy, and He has already given us everything that we need for life. We have everything that you need. It's not out there. It's in here. And you're worthy because of God's love. And I'm worthy because of God's love. It's really hard to believe. G.K. Chesterton said that God loves us maybe is the hardest thing in all of theology to believe, that God loves us and that we're worthy of love. Rich Mullins said, I know God loves me. God loves everybody. It just shows that God really has bad taste. Thank God for bad taste, right? God looks at you with morning breath and bedhead and bad manners and bad attitudes, and He says, I love you. I validate you. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So we experienced that through, it's God-given. Our worthiness, our validation is God-given. It's not something that we can achieve. It's not something that we get to someday, somewhere else, through some act or some belief or whatever, but God has done it right now. So because of this very reason, we're gonna couch this thing in that. For this very reason, remembering that we have everything we need, Peter writes this: make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue, another word we could use would be goodness. And there's some questions that we can ask to think about how we can grow in virtue, how we can grow, make the effort to grow in goodness and virtue. Here's some questions to kind of assess it and let God. And again, this isn't for validation, this is for growth, trying to get to the next level of peace and hope and love. How do I treat others? How do I treat others? That really, because all the commandments are boiled down to love, and God is so concerned with how we treat people. How do we treat ourselves? How do we treat other people? Peter's saying, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with goodness. Can I be counted on? That's another question. When I say I'm going to do something, do I do it? Can people count on me? Am I dependable? Do I tend to lift others up or knock others down when I'm around? Do I take advantage of other people when I can get away with it? How do I talk about people and treat other people when they're absent? These say a lot about our virtue. How am I in private versus public? How is the me in private different from the me that is in public? The answers to some of these questions reveal our virtue, maybe how we can grow. How do I treat waiters and waitresses or people that maybe other people neglect? That says a lot about our virtue. And Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Okay, so we're moving on in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. So, and we're going to supplement virtue with knowledge. Knowledge matters. What we know is important. There's so much knowledge out there that's overwhelming at times. I mean, knowledge, what we can know is just multiplying and multiplying, and it can get crazy. But it's really important what kind of knowledge we have. And specifically, Peter keeps using this word knowledge all throughout the beginning of 2 Peter. And he's talking about a knowledge of God. And as he's talking about this knowledge of God, we learn from the Word of God. We learn from what God has revealed to us in nature. But as we learn about God, as we grow in that knowledge of God, it's not just, some people kind of knock it, it's not just about knowledge. Well, it's not. As a disciple, we're learners, and we do, it's about knowledge. But the knowledge isn't just information. The knowledge also is intended to bring transformation. And so when we open the Word, that's what we prayed this morning. Holy Spirit, help me to pay attention to what to God. When we read the Bible, we're trying to pay attention to God. We're trying to grow in knowledge, not just so we have information, but so we're transformed. The Scripture reads us. We don't just read the Scripture, but it reads us and transforms us. Moving on, Peter says that we can supplement knowledge with self-control. Self-control is not the most popular value in American culture, is it? Self-control is discipline. It's something that most of us resist. We don't like that idea of self-control. But through Scripture, self-control is important. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentions. And Peter, it's one of the qualities that he mentions that we need to grow in. Solomon had some good things to say about self-control, which means it's not just about running on a treadmill and resisting donuts. It's something much better. Listen to these words from Solomon. I think this really helps us understand why this is so important. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That's incredible words of wisdom. In another place, Solomon writes about what happens when we don't have it. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So self-control, especially the way Solomon's describing it in the Proverbs, is about not a power over, like a political power, but it's a power to. It's not a power over other people, it's a power to. Because the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror, is really the toughest person that we have to deal with. So that's really key. It's not a power over, it's a power to. And there are people that can rule a city, as Solomon said. But man, even more powerful than ruling a city is ruling your spirit. So self-control empowers us. It gives us power to love, power to build up others, power to make a difference. Okay, so moving on in 2 Peter, we can supplement self-control with steadfastness. Now, we tend to idolize the spectacular. I love the resurrection of Jesus. It was spectacular. It's awesome. And God does some spectacular things. But he does them steadfastly. He does them routinely. And I think that steadfastness is a value that's often overlooked and neglected in our culture. But just think of that. We sang before this, great is thy faithfulness. Like some of the spectacular things that God has done are great, but I'm thankful for the steadfastness every day. His mercies are new every day. It references Lamentations. It talks about how God's steadfast love doesn't cease, that his mercies come. I'm thankful for the mercies that are new every morning. Isn't that spectacular? We tend to overlook steadfastness and how important it is. At an all-pro dad's breakfast that Violet and I attended, at her school couple weeks ago, the theme was respect. And the question that she asked me was, who is someone that you respect? And the name of the person that I gave to her was someone who is steadfast. He's consistent. He showed up at work every day. I could always count on him because steadfast is a quality that we really appreciate in the people around us. And it's a quality that Peter says, keep adding, growing in your steadfastness. Next, let's move on in 2 Peter, that we can supplement steadfastness with godliness. Godliness conveys a devotedness to God. And we could talk about devotedness in a lot of ways. Obviously, if Christians are to seek first the kingdom, so we're devoted first to Christ. But that overall term of being devoted is really important. Mark's wife, Gayla, her favorite movie and my favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life with George Bailey. And you are going to watch it this year. I got fingers pointed. You better watch it this year, Mark. Don't resist any longer. Okay, you told me and you are steadfast, so I can count on you. Anyway, George Bailey, in this movie, he dreams of achievement. He has these dreams and visions of the spectacular, building these buildings and going these exotic places. But he loses out on some of that because he's devoted. He's devoted to his family. He's devoted to his town. He's devoted to his friends. And in the end, he comes to learn that his devotedness really paid off. Devotedness, again, a great quality. And Peter says to keep growing in our devotedness. Do we stick with people through thin and thin? Do we write them off? Do we love people conditionally? 2 Peter says to grow in our godliness, devotion to God, devotion to people who are made in God's image, because God wants us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Okay, moving on, we're to supplement godliness with brotherly affection. There's songs and there's signs that say things like, the more I get to know people, the more I love my dog or like my dog. Have you heard things like that? Yeah, and I'm by nature, I'm an introverted person who's task-oriented. And Jenny and I were talking about, we think maybe one of the things that Christ has done most for us as we followed him is he's helped us to like people. And some people are harder to like than others, obviously. But when God gets in us, he helps us not just to love, but to like. He says that we can grow in our brotherly affection where we have affect. We have emotion. We care about another person on an emotional and real level. So following Christ, growing as a disciple, one of the advices that Peter gives us is that we grow in brotherly affection. We try to become more affectionate for people, not to have this attitude. I just want to get rid of all the stupid people and like my dog and ignore everybody else. I could go that way, especially without Christ. But Scripture calls us to have a brotherly affection for people. Okay, and the last virtue we're looking at, moving on in 2 Peter, we're to supplement brotherly affection with love. And when we see people, we're not to see people as utilitarian and merely useful. What can I get out of them? Their value to me is how much they give to me or what they do for me. But to really love people. The way of Christ is to focus not as much on how lovable other people are and how loving we are. So as Peter is telling us to grow, he's telling us not to focus so much on how lovable other people are, because that's kind of our natural thing. We love people in proportion to how lovable they are. But he's saying, become better at love. This is about how loving we are, not how lovable others are. So moving on, he says this, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an if we do these things. There's always an if, isn't there? It's not just a given. Do you know spiritual growth isn't automatic? We don't just grow automatically because we sit in pews or because we've been in church or because we age. Maturity isn't just automatic. Spiritual growth isn't automatic. It's not a given. We can grow. Do you want to be effective in your life and productive? Again, that's not going to bring you validation, but do you want to be effective and productive, especially as we seek to serve God? My impression of people in Meridian is that most of us, we do want to be effective. We just want to know how. How can we do it? Spiritual growth focuses on the right qualities. There's so much to focus on, but the right qualities. Peter gives us a great list of qualities to focus on that we've just been through. Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit that helps us to evaluate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We've got to focus on growing in the right ways, the right qualities. Next, in 2 Peter, he says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." When we lack these qualities, we can't see very well. It's difficult. We have these blind spots. And I recently came across a quote that the blind spot that most people have is that they have a blind spot. They think blind spots are just other people. We have these blind spots. And it's hard to see our own lack. It's hard to see where we're blind. And when we lack these qualities, there's part of us, our perspective. We always we see through a lens. We can't help it. We're people. Jesus talks about not having no lens because that's impossible. He talks about having a healthy lens. When your eyes are good, your whole body's full of life. And these virtues, these lists of qualities, they help us to determine how well our lens is going. Because we see the world not as it is, we see the world as we are. We have blind spots. So what can we do? 2 Peter, the advice that he gives us is, "Therefore, brothers, so in light of all we've talked about this morning, be all the more diligent." We got to work hard. We got to be careful. We got to be intentional. "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Again, this is not about our validation, but this is about living lives that please God. We're called to grow in love. We're called to the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And we're called to get those weights off, as we talked about last week, and anything that hinders our movement. And this is how we do it, Peter's saying. We practice these qualities. And if we do, we'll never fall. We'll be on the right. So here's the application I'm going to encourage. And you might want to take your connection card too. So there's 7 qualities that Peter talks about here. So what I'm going to do, and hopefully some of you will do too, is to practice one of these qualities each day. So we're going to start tomorrow. So tomorrow we can start with virtue. And we're going to practice, how can I grow? I'm going to be intentional to be more good. I'm going to be intentional to grow in virtue. And then the next day, knowledge. I'm going to learn something about God. I'm going to ask God to open my eyes so that I learn and see more with His perspective. And we'll go through that every day on through. Next Sunday will be love. Now, my motives are completely self-serving because I think it'd be awesome to have us all focused on love next Sunday. So that sounds good for a pastor. So if we do these things, like next Sunday could be great. We're all focusing on how we can grow in love. And the thing that I'm going to do is, for anybody who gives me their email, I'm just going to send to you, it'll be blind carbon copied, an email of just a reminder of the virtue and a word or two about that virtue, just of encouragement to practice that virtue. So again, if you want in on that, on the back of your connection card, let me see your email address, and we'll be reading these tomorrow, and I'll make sure that you're on that list of getting emailed as we practice together the 7 virtues of Peter this next week. Can you imagine if all of us were practicing these virtues, these qualities? Can you imagine a church filled with people who are just growing in these? How effective would that church be? Now, that's the kind of church I'd want to be involved in. That's the kind of church I would want my children to come to, my friends. I'd feel really great if a church full of people practicing these qualities. What an unbelievable vision that would be. Because the goal is, as Paul writes in Colossians, "Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's what we're striving for, maturity in Christ. Peter describes what maturity in Christ looks like. Paul describes it. But can you imagine how wonderful that would be? That's my dream. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are good. You give life. You offer the grace that we need. We have needed You to cleanse us from past sins, and we've needed to help to repent so that we can live with purpose. Lord, help us to go to You for validation. We want our lives to be effective and productive so that we can add to the well-meaning of others. We thank you for that the gospel is that our worthiness comes from God. We thank you that we have been justified by Christ, who gave his life for us while we were still sinners. Your divine power gives us everything we need. Empower us and remind us to practice increasing in the qualities that Peter described. Help this to be a church filled with disciples who are becoming mature in Christ and who are making disciples who make disciples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, amen.